So we are continuing on in our series called Behold, and just like last week, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as I read the gospel reading for this morning. It comes from Matthew 1:18 through 24. So this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you say thanks be to God? You may be seated. Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, the Son of God. What a title. Yet, he never utters a word in any of our scriptures. And he is only present in 16 verses of scripture. Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, the Son of God, doesn't say a word in scripture and only is present in 16 verses. So what can we know about Joseph? We find out he's a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter, and so, you know, and that was a blue-collar, working-class kind of job, which would make sense that him and Mary are in similar working classes, and they are betrothed. I mean, and a carpenter in that day wouldn't really build houses because they built houses out of mud and brick. So he would have, you know, maybe made some furniture or farming utensils for sure. He probably would have made thresholds of doors. Those were made out of wood in houses. But that's what Joseph did. And it was probably a profession that was passed on from his dad and grandfather and his great-grandfather. It was just kind of this thing that he was in a lineage of carpenters. But for one, we do know that he is a descendant of King David. So, however, though, there's a twist here. He is a descendant through the line of Solomon. So the Solomon, who is the son of King David that took over his father's throne, right? And so it is the Davidic royal line. So he is a descendant in that line, but he's a descendant of Jeconiah. Now, who is Jeconiah? Great question. So he wasn't a very good king at all, actually. And he was around the time of, you know, of Babylon, and he was so bad that God placed a curse on his family that nobody in his line, in his bloodline, would ever rule on the throne. That's how bad of a king he was. So, you might be thinking, well, how does this work? Well, let's make a quick detour in some genealogies. Well, it's a detour for you, but this was planned for me. So in the Gospel of Matthew, which we just read, before this, there's this genealogy, and this genealogy is for Joseph. This is Joseph's genealogy. And if you wanted to go back, it's at the beginning of Matthew. It's a whole lot of names. Feel free. I don't have it up on the screen because I'm not going to go through the genealogy. We're just going to hit some points. So this genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew goes all the way back to Abraham, and it stops at Abraham, right? So, and this is to show that the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled. Matthew was very concerned, and primarily his audience for his gospel was probably Jews. And so he, all throughout, you can kind of see that thread, that he is trying to let Jews know, this is the Messiah we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah of the Abrahamic covenant. And so you'll see this thread throughout the Gospel of Matthew that it's primarily pointing towards to try to teach Jews and bring Jews along into the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it goes all the way back to Abraham to show the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled. And it goes through David, so King David, and Solomon, which is the royal line. However, it goes through Jeconiah. So there becomes a little bit of a hiccup. Because Jeconiah literally says that the blood of his heirs will never rule on the throne. But Jesus has to come from the royal line. I mean, that's literally what the covenant says. And so how do we get around this? Well, Jesus is adopted. Jesus is adopted. So in that day, if you adopted a son, he would get all the benefits of your inheritance, which would now be the royal line, but it bypasses the curse because he's not Joseph's blood. So covenant one, check. God has a way of getting around even the things that he puts into place. But here's what's really interesting, and one thing that I didn't talk about last week because I was going to talk about it this week, is there's a genealogy in Luke as well. Now, the genealogy in Luke is actually a little bit later when Jesus does his, like, starts his ministry, right? But if you read the two genealogies, it's like, oh, because it ends with Joseph. But there's a lot of differences. Like, too many differences. You know, sometimes, you know, like, there's different names for people in the Bible, and they're just used differently, but it's all the same person, right? Well, there's too many differences here, and they line up with other genealogies and not this one, and so what in the world is going on in Luke? So this one is actually Mary's genealogy. So Heli, who is, says, you know, Heli the, or Joseph the son of Heli, well, Heli was actually understood to be Mary's father. And it has come to be known that Mary didn't have any brothers, and so Heli was sonless. And if he wanted his inheritance to pass on to his descendants through his daughters, then he had to adopt a son-in-law. So Heli adopts Joseph, which means that he would get all of the access to the inheritance that a son of Heli would have. Here's why it's also important. So there's this promise that is actually way older than the Abrahamic covenant. And this genealogy in Luke goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because God had said way back when the fall was happening and the world was being thrown into turmoil because sin had entered it, but God does say this, is that the Savior of the world would come from the seed of a woman. And so this really being Mary's genealogy, another covenant, another promise, check. Jesus comes from the seed of a woman. It's really Mary, and then a new creation created inside of her because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is what's also really interesting. This genealogy then goes through Abraham, all right? It goes through David, okay? But then it goes through Nathan, who is the younger son that King David had with Bathsheba. So the younger brother of Solomon. And David's younger, so is David's younger son. And so even Mary was in a clean bloodline to King David. One that wasn't cursed. It wasn't the royal one because the crown wasn't passed through that. So not in royal inheritance, but the of the crown, but still in the line of David. So, genealogies are important. I mean, that's why we're kind of doing this series and looking at the individual people, because these are all people. This isn't just a story. This isn't just a novel. These are people. And God has been working out his plan from the very beginning of how this was all going to work. And there was mishaps and there was run-ins and people made decisions, and God kind of had, I mean, he was like, okay, well, like, you can't stop me, so like, I'm just going to kind of work it out. But once again, check. These two people in this know-nothing town of Nazareth, fulfilling the covenants that were talked about and the promises talked about for millennia. But who's Joseph? The adoptive father of Jesus, the Son of God, who doesn't speak a word in our scripture. We're going to go back to verse 18. So this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. Matthew just kind of cuts to the chase. He doesn't have all the detail of Luke. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So because of the nature of betrothal, and that Mary, pretty shortly after the announcement that she was going to be carrying the Son of God, she went to Elizabeth's house for 3 months. And because of the nature of betrothal, there was a chance that Joseph actually didn't see her at all between that time. So the next time that Joseph saw her, there was a chance that Mary was already starting to show, which would have been a surprise. There was also a chance that all of this contemplation that we're going to unpack that Joseph did happened because she went to Joseph immediately, but then it was like, yeah, but I was told by this angel that I need to go see Elizabeth. So then she went off, and Joseph's like, what? So either way, Joseph is in a little bit of shock here, finding out this information. And so Joseph, verse 19, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous, some translations say just, man, and did not want to disgrace her, Mary, publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. So in that age, infidelity during betrothal was just as bad if infidelity during marriage. And honestly, that's probably the first thing that came to Joseph's mind. Really? Like, this has never happened before. I mean, he's probably obviously not thinking of, you know, the scriptures that are foretelling a virgin birth, right? Like, he's Joseph, a carpenter in a know-nothing town. So, like, I mean, he probably didn't even cross his mind. He was like, likely story, Mary. Oh, like, what? And infidelity during betrothal, the Mosaic Law, which was still pretty much in operation at that point in time, said that it could carry literally the death penalty. Could literally carry the death penalty. That Joseph had every right to reveal her and find out whoever was, you know, the father of the baby and have them both stoned. That was the Mosaic Law. And we're going to unpack that in a little bit, but I think it's important for us to understand the legal nature of betrothal. It says that he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he chose. He did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. So he had like the official legal option, which was, you know, to essentially pull her in front of a court, this near tribunal, with all kinds of witnesses. Really, it would have been a public affair. And he would have been able to show and try to prove, and honestly, there wasn't really, I mean, it would have been a pretty open and shut case. I mean, once again, Mary was the servant girl, right? Not like she was from an upstanding family or anything like that. She didn't have that kind of protection. And the other thing is that since they were betrothed, Joseph had already paid a bride price. I mean, he had paid out money to her family because she was going to become his bride. And also, he had probably received a portion of the dowry. So he had probably received some money, just money changing back and forth. I don't get it, but okay. So he probably received some money, and so he could have gone to court and been like, I'm going to keep the money that you've given me because she has broken her commitment, and I'm essentially going to sue you to get the money that I gave you back. There's also like an economic impact here that Joseph could have done fully in his right in court. And since it would have been done publicly, I mean, even if Joseph says, yeah, but I don't really want you to stone her, it's out of his hands. I mean, she is in the court of public opinion at that point in time. And court of public opinion at that point in time would have been stone her. He did have a second option. And his second option was really a divorce, which was always required to end a betrothal. Just needed a judge, and Joseph, growing up in that town, probably knew somebody of that status, and he just needed a couple close friends as witnesses, and just sign on the dotted line, a piece of paper, and it was done. That meant that he would, like, he wouldn't be able to fight to get his money back. He wouldn't be able to fight to keep his money. If it just seemed like he was doing it, he actually might have to give the dowry money back to Mary's father. And so there was that option, and that's the option that it seems that Joseph is leaning toward. Although that would have been the common option. Because infidelity was just as much as a shame on the other person in the betrothal. That they weren't good enough for this person, so they went out with somebody else. And in a shame and honor culture, it would have been devastating. It actually might have meant that Joseph would have had a hard time being betrothed again. So before this, we get this bit of information about Joseph. And it says, Joseph was a righteous or a just man. And then he did this. So what does it mean when he says that? Because technically, Joseph broke the law of Moses by not following through. I mean, the technicality of like he could just kind of get it done quietly, that's literally a technicality. I mean, that was not following the law of Moses. The law of Moses did not kind of, that was a current cultural technicality that he could operate in. That a lot of people, or some people, did do it if they're trying to get out of a sticky situation. But here, Joseph probably would have wanted to be vindicated. Joseph wasn't who Joseph was. And so, that means if he's being called by Scripture a righteous and a just man, but yet he's technically breaking the Mosaic law, that brings into question, what does righteousness and justice mean? Because what Joseph practiced here was not simply an equal application of the law. Because if he did that, Mary would be stoned. So what extraordinary version of justice was Joseph practicing? It seems a version of justice that was modeled and laid out through the prophet Isaiah, which also points to the kind of justice the Messiah, who would be his adoptive son, would use. Isaiah 42:1-4 says this, "Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nation." But what kind of justice? He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. You see, this was a prophecy about Jesus. But it seems that Joseph was pulling on what he knew about Scripture in this situation. It's just like, Joseph saw and realized that this is a tender situation. And really, the slightest misstep would break this bruised reed of Mary that was really at his mercy. Because people still needed to believe her story. I mean, angels didn't cover all of Nazareth and say, hey, believe Mary. That didn't happen. That Mary was hoping on people believing that what was happening was true. And Joseph saw and realized what kind of situation this is. And the light that was within her would be put out if he acted in the way that the law wanted him. And that light was Jesus, the light of the world. Now, in that hypothetical, could have God intervened? I am sure he probably could have / would have. But that's not what happened. But that's not quite all. Verse 20, as he considered this, Joseph considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, but the reality is that Joseph had to get to that place of properly applied justice. See, a lot of translations, even the translation that we just read, says, consider. Jesus considered this. Sometimes it even says that Joseph pondered this. Yeah, this is all Joseph, not Jesus. Joseph pondered this. Joseph considered this. Joseph contemplated this. That's kind of what the Greek says. Actually, in earlier like Arabic translations of scriptures, like kind of like 800 years after Jesus, so like 800, AD, which they would have understood the cultural application of some words a little bit better, how they translated it that really Joseph, when he heard this news from Mary, he was fuming. Like there was this language, this translation is a fuming. He was fuming. He was angry. I mean, because that would be the human response, right? Like that would be the human response. Fuming, angry, how could you do this? How could this happen? Like if any of us heard that our fiance was sleeping around, we would be furious. So before we paint Joseph as this like pristine saint of like patience and understanding, that's not even what Scripture is trying to say. But that makes it even more critical. That was to make his processing even more significant. In the midst of his fuming, in the midst of his anger, in the midst of him trying to figure out what in the world is going on and the shame and what is the community going to think and what is my future going to hold and what does this mean for everyone involved in this was taken from me, this is stolen, I don't have a firstborn, and now my firstborn is going to be adoptive, if I can believe what she's going to say. I mean, all of this, and yet he came to the conclusion that he was going to do things quietly and not to shame her. That he was going to apply a radical form of justice, the right ordering of relationship. And then, behold, It's while he was considering this, while he was fuming, while he was processing, that's when the angel showed up in the dream. And he had already kind of started to make his mind up, this is what I'm going to do. I mean, he could still even made the right decision in his fuming, because he doesn't still know what this all means. And then the angel shows up in a dream and says, breathe. Breathe. Joseph, you can rest easy. You can be at peace. Settle the turmoil within you. Don't be afraid to believe Mary. Take her as your wife. Care for her, because the son she will have and that you are asked to care for is going to save your people from their sin. You see, all of this happened. All of this happened after Joseph had processed through all of it. All of this happened after Joseph has processed through all of this. Then a behold moment. Confirming and affirming that the processing that Joseph was doing was correct. You see, this behold moment is different than Mary. You see, Mary's came out of nowhere. I mean, Mary was like minding her own business and then boom. But then this terrible news initially for Joseph came out of nowhere. No angels, just Mary, his betrothed. Depending if she was already showing, there could have been murmuring in the community already. It's just like, wait a second, like they're not married yet. Did they break something? Did she break something? What's going on? And he's processing and considering, and he's fuming, and he's angry, and he's trying to figure out what to do. And then he starts to process through this, applying this like radical view of justice that only the prophets talked about. That really the law, I mean, going back and forth, be like, oh, I could do this. Yeah, but I have every right to do this, right? I think so many times we're in these situations like, well, I have the right to. Civilly, I can. It's not breaking the law if, in fact, the law says I get to do X, Y, Z. But Joseph is, in his fuming, is like, I'll do it quietly. I won't shame. Then the behold moment. And then the angels show up and say, Joseph, you can rest. Don't be afraid. Actually, what you're processing, where the direction that you were going is right. It's a different kind of behold moment. And then wrapping up what the narrative says and what the angels were saying to Joseph is that all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. But here's Joseph's response, still just like Mary's. When Joseph got up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Took Mary as his wife. When he was even set, even how he was going to do it, he was still going to divorce. He was still going to separate. Even more, the grace of God shows up in this behold moment and be like, go the step further. Just take her as your wife. Care for this child, because this child is going to save your people from their sins. Call him Jesus, and he will be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Sometimes I think God calls us to want to rightly process and apply his scripture and his wisdom in our life, and then he shows up and says, you're doing a good job. You're doing it right. keep going. Except maybe add this extra measure of grace. Add this additional, don't be afraid. It's not always this preemptive like Mary where God shows up and announces this thing and sets you on this path. Sometimes it's things that come into our path and has us fuming and has us disoriented and confused and not knowing where to go next. And then we can rightly calm ourselves, process through what God has taught us in Scripture as a part of our community. I mean, Joseph would have read Isaiah in synagogue. He would have heard it. He would have studied it. And maybe, just maybe, it was the Holy Spirit that planted in his mind, you know, a bruised reed he will not break. A flickering candle he will not snuff out. Maybe, just maybe, that's what justice looks like. Then the angel showed up. Joseph, you're doing okay. Don't be afraid. There is so much to learn from Joseph's response to this situation. There's so much to learn from this behold moment. I think it's just that sometimes God wants us to be able to apply his teachings and his scriptures in our life. He wants us to be able to do it without waiting for some divine revelation, because they themselves are living and active and can shape our hearts and our minds and who we are. What I have found is that God is more than willing to be like, you're doing a good job. Keep going that way. Don't be afraid. Keep trekking on. Because even though a particular law or social construct says something, and even something that God through Moses, but God was doing a new thing. That's what we talked about last week with Mary. He's doing a new thing. And that's what Isaiah was talking about. There will be this new ruler that comes. And how significant that the ruler comes into the world because of the rightly applied justice by his adoptive father. Because behold, behold, I, God says, am doing a new thing. Pay attention. Look out and see how it changes the world. Let's pray. God, we are, God, help our hearts to be humbled by who you chose to bring yourself into this world. God, honestly, you probably knew that a highly religious family of Pharisees might have somebody stoned, but not a carpenter who's living in a know-nothing town that really cares for his fiance, that really cares for his betrothed, that he doesn't want her to be shamed. He wouldn't wish that on somebody. In the unfolding of the story, God, we see why you chose Joseph. Because although his life seemed humble, he seemed to get your scriptures right. He captured the heart of the kind of justice that you are seeking, that you want to happen here on earth, and he applied it in a situation, even though he was angry, even though he was fuming, he didn't let that take over. And God, that's the power of your scripture. That's the power of your truth that you want to have happen here on earth. So God, help us to learn. Teach us what it means to respond like Joseph, to be able to process through, even through our emotion, what you are calling us to do. Even in these crisis and charged moments, God, let your truth prevail. Because what we may not realize is that when we want to enact the justice of this world, we may snuff out a light. We may break too many reeds, but God, help us to be tender like you. Help us to be gentle. Lord, teach us. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.